Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger there and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Be using basically initially three verses of Scripture, but all throughout this message today you'll need to keep your Bible handy. If you want to take notes, please do so, because I'll be using numerous verses of Scripture today, more than I usually use in a sermon. But when you think about the title of the message, How Can I Know I Belong to God? Basically what I'm saying is, how can I know that I'm saved? We Baptists claim to be eternally secure, but how can you know? How can you know? The Bible tells us. We're going to look at that today. Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able, please stand. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 8:1, declared this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 38, he says this: for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John, the beloved disciple, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, wrote this: these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal security is an important doctrine that we need to understand. It will help us in our daily walk with Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to apply it to our hearts and lives today. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day they would accept him. If there are those here who don't have the assurance of their salvation, I pray that this message would grant them that assurance that they need, and so doing, thrill them and fill them with an overflowing joy of knowing what you have done, are doing, and are going to do through Christ Jesus our Lord. For we ask it in his name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Time and time again, I've had some people to ask me, how can I know if I'm saved or not? I've had others to say, well, I really don't feel saved. There are those who seem, people who hope they will receive eternal life. But John says in his epistle that we can know that we have eternal life. Paul also confirms it here in Romans chapter 8. Isn't it wonderful when you think about it? In Romans chapter 8, we enter that great chapter with no condemnation, and we exit chapter 8 with no separation from the love of God, which is based on the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance of our salvation is based on God's promise that he has given to us eternal life through his Son. I confess to you, there have been days when I didn't feel very saved, but I've come to the realization that my salvation is not based on feelings. It's based on the facts of the authoritative, the inerrant Word of God. You can know you have eternal life if you believe the truth of God's Word. There are a lot of things I don't know. There's much I'm ignorant about. But when it comes to that which is of eternal value, I'm glad that I can say today, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day when the Lord will call us home. Please don't think I'm being arrogant or proud or boastful. Quite the opposite, folks. I am absolutely amazed. I am humbled and filled with wonder and love and praise to my God for his eternal salvation freely given to me on the basis of faith. By grace through faith I have been saved. And I'm grateful for that wonderful gift that God has freely given to me. You see, we Baptists believe that, and according to the Baptist Faith and Message, it's stated in there that those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. What I'm talking about is true believers, not superficial believers, a false one, those who've had an emotional experience but never been transformed by the power of God. I realize there are a lot of people who believe about Jesus, but have not come to the point of believing in Jesus. There is a difference. You can know a whole lot of facts about Jesus and still not know Jesus in a life-changing way. That comes about through the new birth. I realize that it's possible to be a Christian and not have the assurance of salvation as well. To know that you know that you know. Some still have doubts. One of the devil's main devices is to rob the Christian of the joy of salvation, because he cannot rob a true believer of the fact of salvation. I want to assure you today that God's purpose is that you should know not only the fact, but the fullness of the salvation experience. I also know the devil brings doubts to our minds as to whether our experience was genuine. But I want to share with you this morning three simple but powerful truths about how you can know that you are saved. The first powerful but simple truth about this thing of knowing that you are saved is, first of all, based on the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 89, that forever your word is settled in heaven. Folks, you can trust the Word of God when it comes to this matter of teaching about salvation. If you're going to have the full assurance of your salvation, you must have faith which accepts and rests on the Word of God. I like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, when he said, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," talking about the Word of God, "which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, to give us further assurance, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You see, the Word of God is given to us to teach us doctrine, to know what to believe. It also has the intention of doing a reproof of us so we'll know what not to believe. It also has its end of correction, to learn what not to do. But it also has its end instruction in righteousness. In other words, so we may understand what we need to do. God's Word is there for our benefit, for our blessing, and for our growth in Christ's likeness. You see, the Word of God presents assurance to you and me. John 20 and verse 31 says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." 1 John 3:19 declares, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Our salvation then is based on the clear teachings of the fact of the Word of God. You see, the Bible includes everything you and I need to know to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, through whom we receive eternal life. If you don't believe the Word of God and accept what is taught by faith, there can be no assurance. There can be no real salvation. And you're really saying, "God, I don't believe you. You're just lying to me." Stop and think about it. This is God's truth, the eternal, the inherent Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. And if we can't trust the Word of God, what do we have? Folks, you don't have much. Don't have anything. So we base our salvation on the fact of the Word of God. This is the Word of God. That's why John Writing in 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And skipping down to verse 18, he says that we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. God keeps us. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we learn about Jesus Christ through the teachings of the Word of God and through the marvelous teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who confirms to us who Jesus really is, that he is who he says he is, that he is God's Son, the Savior of the world. God has preserved his word down through the ages so that we might have something upon which to rest our faith. There are a lot of things that are uncertain in this world today. But I want to tell you something, folks. You can trust the word of God. You can build your life on the solid rock of God's word. This book is the written revelation of God to you and me. It is divine truth. And we know that truth is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. God's word tells us that to believe on the name of his Son is to know that we have eternal life. Ours is not a guess so, think so, hope so, maybe so salvation. Ours, when we have truly been transformed, is a know so salvation. We can know that we are born again. This does not mean that we never sin. We do. But what do? We ask God to forgive us. That's why 1 John 1:9, he declares, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when we realize that we have blown it, we confess to him. Isn't it wonderful to know? God forgives, God cleanses, and God picks us up and sets us on the right path. Says, go on. I've called you. You are mine. Go out and serve now. Continue to serve him. That's what we're to do. We have the freedom to obey God. We have been set free from Satan's control. He tries to influence us. He tries to take away the joy of our salvation. He tries to trip us up. He tries to cause doubts to arise in our hearts and minds so that we will not be the outgoing, joyful, dynamic, witnessing Christian that God wants us to be. The only way that we can remain faithful is to surrender our all unto him on a daily basis, to get up every day and plug into that 220 current, Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only way we can survive. It's like that hymn we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we do that faithfully by plugging into that Galatians 2:20 to 2:20 current. Listen, unless we come to Christ in faith, we have no choice but to obey Satan. He's going to control what we do in his subtle ways. There's no middle ground. We either belong to God and obey him, or we live under Satan's control. So which is it with you? This is why it's so important for us to understand that God does all the saving and the keeping of you and me. It's not us. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your salvation, my salvation, doesn't depend on me, doesn't depend on you. It depends on the finished work of Christ. And we accept by faith what he has done for you and me. And it's by grace, God's amazing grace. Salvation is not based on how we feel, but on what Christ has done. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:4-7. Paul talks about this very thing. He says, God, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a Savior. What a promise. Our eternal life with Christ is absolutely assured because we are united with him in his powerful victory. Jesus Christ went to a cross, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he did it all for you and me. For you and me. Not only does the Word of God present assurance, the Word of God also produces assurance. There are three New Testament verses that show this further. James 1:18 declares, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God did it. God effects the miracle of the new birth through his word. God takes the initiative. He took the initiative in your salvation, took the initiative in my salvation. God drew us to himself. No one can come to God except the Spirit and draw him. And when we respond to that, and by faith accept what God has done in Christ, then we are transformed, we are saved, we are born again. 1 Peter 1:23 declares, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." It's like a farmer placing a seed in the ground. He places that precious seed in the soil. The soil warms it, but the rain waters it, and it sprouts and comes up and produces fruit. Likewise, the seed of the Word of God takes root in a heart that's prepared for it, that's pliable, that's willing, that's receptive to the seed of the Word of God. And God's Holy Spirit not only hovers over it, but he waters that Word in our hearts and makes it come alive to us so that we can be born again, and after having been born again, produce precious fruit to the glory of God. Second Peter 1:4 reminds us that we have great and precious promises from God. And God, as God's promises are applied to our lives, we become partakers of the divine nature. One of the promises is, believe and you will be saved. What a promise. Just believe and you will be saved. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. So the Word of God not only presents assurance, the Word of God not only produces assurance, the Word of God also promotes assurance. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. The more we read the Word of God, the more we hear the Word of God, the more we heed the Word of God, the stronger becomes our faith. Knowing that we are saved is based on the Word of God, not on feelings. Feelings are a byproduct. Feelings change depending on our temperament, our background, or our circumstances. But you see, our salvation is not a matter of feelings, but a fact. So don't get too alarmed or worry if the devil comes and whispers that this is not true. Just remember this. The devil is a thief and a liar. He'll do everything he can. He can't take away your salvation, but he can, if you allow him, he can take away the joy of your salvation and the effectiveness of your testimony and your witness for the Lord God. So don't believe him. You see, we need to understand that the Bible teaches when we are born again and we follow the Lord in believers' baptism, the Bible says we are buried with him, with who? With Jesus, in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in the newness of life, buried, resurrected, new life, new way of living, new life, new walk, walking with Jesus. So the Word of God teaches us we can know that we are saved. Secondly, there's a second way we can know that we are saved, and that is the work of Christ. Through his cross, and through his resurrection, as I mentioned a moment ago, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Cross, resurrection, death, new life through Jesus Christ. There are three theological terms that we need to look at to understand the work of Christ: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification positions you and me in Christ when we are born again. Justification is a legal term. It means to be made right, made to appear before God in a favorable light. It means to be declared not guilty. Think about it. In a court of law, when a judge declares a defendant not guilty, all the charges are removed from this person's record. Legally, it is as if the person had never been accused to start with. Slate is wiped clean. When we are justified through the new birth, we're given a whole new clean slate, and it is just as if we had never sinned to begin with. When God forgives our sin, he wipes the record clean. The Bible says he cast our sins behind his back to remember them no more. He cast them into the depths of the sea. And as Cora Ten Boom said many, many years ago, when he cast our sins into the depths of the sea, he posted a no fishing sign. Don't go fishing and bring them up again. God has settled the issue. It's gone. It's forgiven. Set free by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. The record is clean. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I don't know how much plainer it can be. Jesus paid it all, we see. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Wiped clean as if I had never sinned. But that's not all. The Bible tells us in justification that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 reaffirms this very thing for us again. The Bible says, Paul says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, our place while we breathe down here is down here. We're strangers and pilgrims down here. But listen, when we are born again, our spiritual position is in Christ in the heavenlies. Folks, that ought to be enough to make a Baptist shout. Even though we live down here in the flesh, spiritually, we're in Christ in the heavenlies. It's a settled deal. Born again, free to live in joy and victory every day of our lives. Justification positions you and me in Christ. And the Bible says it's in the heavenlies. It's a settled deal in heaven. But also, there's another term that speaks about the work of Christ called sanctification. You see, sanctification preserves you and me in Christ. It means to make holy or to set apart for God, to reserve for God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14, the Bible talks about this very thing. In verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 says this, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In other words, he's preserved us. We're in him. He is in the process of perfecting us. Listen, I know I'm not perfect. Neither are you. We're on the way. But He is in the process, his sanctification being set apart, of perfecting us, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have been made perfect in God's sight. Because when he looks at you and me, he doesn't see our old sinful self, because God can't look on sin and evil. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ in all of his perfection. Think about the joy of that and the power of that wonderful truth. That's not all. He is continually setting you and me apart for special use in our daily walk with him. We still need to grow. We are encouraged to grow. We are encouraging this growth by applying the Word of God to our lives, by accepting the discipline and guidance that Christ provides, and by giving him control of our desires and our goals. That means we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The way you grow is when you read a portion of the word of God and it speaks to your heart. The way it becomes real to you is that you then apply it to your daily life and daily walk with Jesus. Then you are maturing in Christ Jesus the Lord. Dr. Stephen Olfen, one of my favorite preachers who's with the Lord now, said years ago, the moment, talking about being preserved and sanctified, set apart, reserved for God, he said this, the moment a person receives Christ as personal Savior and Lord, he is sanctified in God's sight, and no devil in hell, no man on earth or angel in heaven can change that fact. God writes across our lives, reserved, and we are his. Paul declared in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, these words. Listen to what he had to say. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He seals us in himself. What a wonderful truth to know. But I want to remind you of something else. In John's gospel, in John's chapter 10, this is something you need to mark in your Bible and write it down if you want to have further assurance of your salvation, of how he perfects us in him and that we're safe in him. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. In the Greek, it's a double negative. It really says, no, not never perish. To emphasize how strong what the Lord is, what the Lord is saying, that your salvation is secure in Jesus. It's a finished work. No matter how long it takes, it's still a finished work. Nothing can be added to it. I know there are those who think they get to heaven by giving or going to church or praying or doing good works. Nothing wrong with these things. But the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5 that he saved us. Not on the basis of our deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us. Titus 3:5. Listen, if we could get to heaven on our personal merit, then Jesus died for nothing. Think about it. There are some folks who think, well, if I do enough good things on this side and they outweigh the bad things on this side, then God's got to let me in. No, you don't get to heaven. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. We don't get to heaven on the basis of our goodness. We get there on the basis of God's amazing grace and His tender mercy. That's how we get there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We ought to serve Him then in devotion and love. But as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. It is finished work. God did it all. Therefore, we serve not to be saved, but because we are saved. We need to hear that clearly. We serve God not to be saved to earn our salvation. We serve God because we have been saved and out of great love for what He has done and is doing for us. Our devoted service is a demonstration of our love for God and what He has done through the finished work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. There's a third way we can know that we are saved, not only the Word of God and the work of Christ, but also through the witness of the Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit gives us a new sense of relationship. And Paul, writing in Romans 8, in verse 16, Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God or the children of God. So we have a new sense of relationship. It's like this, when Paul was writing in the Roman culture, when a person was adopted, that person lost all rights to the old family, but they gained all the rights of a legitimate child in his new family, became a full heir of his new father's estate. That's the way it is when we become a Christian. We gain all the privileges and all the responsibilities of a child in God's family. One of these outstanding privileges is being led by the Spirit of God. We may not always feel that we belong to God, but the Holy Spirit is our witness. There's an inward presence that reminds us of who we are, to whom we belong, and it encourages us with God's love. We'll no longer walk about with a cringing fear as fearful slaves. We realize we are God's children. What a wonderful privilege. We have a love relationship so that we enjoy spending time alone with Him and communicating with Him. Why? Because of that love relationship with Him. This is God's love letter to you and me. When you were courting, in your courting days, you ever write a love letter to that one that you were courting? What did you do when you got it? If you got a love letter from them, what did you do? Did you throw it and say, throw it on the shelves and dust collect on it? No, you immediately opened up and read it. Why? Because it's a love letter. Listen, this is God's love letter to you and me. Open it and read it and look at the wonderful, precious promises He has promised to you and me and what He has given to us. Communicate with Him. Read the Word and let God speak to you through His Word. Then talk to Him in prayer. But He also, the witness of the Spirit, not only gives us a new sense of relationship, but get a new sense of resourcefulness. The Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We enjoy the riches of the redeemed. Not only pardon and peace and joy and victory and a sense of purpose and heaven too. In our weakness, He becomes our strength. In our emptiness, He fills us with all the fullness of Himself. In our aimlessness, He gives us direction. He guides us day by day. When we seek His leadership, He guides us. While we sing, My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hand. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I have spiritual riches. And all of us do. That I'm afraid many of us are not even tapped into yet. The joy of the Lord. Serving Him. This is why we're going to have to trust God in the days ahead as we deal with our situation, with our debt. Trust God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and by faith to follow Him. Do what we can do, but trust God to do great and wonderful things as a witness of His goodness and His provision. But there's another side of following Jesus. Along with great treasures, Paul mentions suffering that Christians must face. There's a price for following Jesus. We find ourselves in pressures and persecution, but those who are endure, stay faithful to the end, who demonstrate that they are saved by their perseverance will be saved for all eternity because of God's grace. Got a letter from missionaries on the foreign field. They were telling us that the persecution and pressure is increasing mightily where they are. And ask us to pray for them. Pray for the persecuted church. We haven't experienced the kind of persecution they're experiencing over there. When you go up to a church like they shared with us and you stand at the front door and the officers are there and they're tearing down the building, what do? When they ask you if you're a believer. What would we do if we came to Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and there were law enforcement officers or military standing here with AR-47 standing? Do you belong to this fellowship? If you do, then you go into jail. What would you do as they tore this building down? That's happening. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Our salvation is secure in Him. But there's also a new sense of responsibility through the witness of the Spirit. You see, there's a distinguishing characteristic of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That which is on the inside of our lives, when we are born again, He indwells us. But He doesn't stay there in a box. If you have been truly born again, then that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit would show itself outwardly in the way we live. The way we talk, the way we act, the way we treat everybody else, the way we share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we sing, I will serve Him because I love Him. He has given life to me. That's the way we are to live. We have a desire to obey the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who keeps my word and obeys them belongs to me, John said in 1 John 2, 3, and 4. If there's no desire to obey the Word of God, if you don't have any concern for sharing the Word of God, then check your contract. It may have a flaw in it. There's something else that will be evident in an outward way as a distinguishing characteristic of the witness of the Holy Spirit. There will be a deep love for the brethren, for brothers and sisters in Christ. If a person believes that he has a basis for a hope of salvation and does not find within his or her heart a genuine love for the people of God as they engage in worship and witness and work, they should be doubtful concerning the genuineness of their faith. I'm not being judgmental, but look at the fruit. Where is the fruit? We can be fruit inspectors. Christians love people above all else. Even in sometimes most difficult of circumstances, we still love God and love people. We have a desire to win the lost to Christ, a desire to serve God. And as you do, you will have a joy in Christ that cannot be taken away. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because it also reminds us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what we face, no matter what disappointment comes our way, no matter what heartache and hurt comes our way, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength to face these uncertain days. Why? Because He lives and because He loves us and He will guide us every day. There are some sincere believers and followers of Jesus Christ who do not believe that they can have the assurance of eternal life until the judgment day. These individuals labor under the mistaken impression that eternal salvation is a result of the grace of God on one hand and human effort and achievement on the other. When these people are conscientious, they have to admit that in many areas of Christian growth and ministry, they have fallen far beneath their potential. They also have to admit that some attitudes and actions that have characterized our lives reflect poorly on the name of the Lord Jesus. And as a result, they live in both fear and hope. They fear that they will miss heaven and spend eternity in hell. They hope that perhaps their death will come at a time when all sin has been confessed and they can go out to meet God without any unconfessed sin that would condemn them. With Paul and John in these verses that I've shared today, and the Lord Jesus shared these with us so that we can have the assurance of eternal life because we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God as the Savior who came to take away our sin. John and the Apostle Paul did not want any believers to be in doubt concerning their relationship with God. They would declare to us that the Heavenly Father is eager that each of His children rejoice in and respond to the implications of their sonship and the gift of eternal life by following Him faithfully, serving Him joyfully, and loving others as Jesus loved us. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another. Outward expressions of an inward work. But I would simply ask you this morning, as you look at these scriptures, do you know that you know that you know you have eternal life? What I've shared with you in all these verses of scripture is that you can know that you have eternal life. If you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior based on what I've shared with you today. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus who He says He is, and confess your sins and confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart and God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you can know that you have eternal life. Maybe you're here today, you've never done that, and you want to do it today, then I'd ask you to come. Maybe you're here today, and you've doubted your salvation. You don't have the assurance, and God has given you that assurance. You want to come and recommit your life to Him and ask Him to continue to fill your life with joy inexpressible and full of glory as you serve Him in the days ahead. Would you come? Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar. Just give Him thanks for giving you the assurance of salvation. I'm going to sing hymn number 413, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Would you come? Would you come as we stand?
Turn.